Psalm book and open to page 19. Page 19. We'll be talking about the Christian witness tonight, and this will be your lesson, page 19. It starts on actually 21, and it'll be all very easy for you to do your lesson, that is, complete your homework, after we've had this lesson tonight. In fact, you can complete it in about 15 or 20 minutes. I want you to read this privately, but we're going to touch on a few points here as we go along. Down about halfway, it says, first, and read the first sentence with me. Remember your own life as a great part of your witness. Remember that. Second, win a hearing by being sincerely interested in people. To me, this is one of the most important aspects of witnessing, showing a loving interest in people. Be available. The people soon will know whether your love is genuine and whether or not you're available. My wife puts me to shame along this line. She has many more opportunities of witnessing than I do. I am too busy, too occupied or preoccupied, always going. And I think sometimes I give the impression that I don't have time for people. And that's not the case, but I give that impression, I'm sure. I was home for the weekend, and we took care of our little grandson, John, J-O-N, John. He can spell his name, and I hear it several times during the day. Just two. We had a great time together, but I'll have to admit, when his parents came on Sunday afternoon to pick him up, that I was a bit happy about it, because I hadn't had a moment, really, with my wife. I was busy with John all day Saturday, and took him to church Sunday morning, and then asked Sunday afternoon, and I sighed a little relief. And Sunday night, I was looking at the news about 10 o'clock. We got a telephone call. And my wife had been nurturing some friends. And the wife, she told, who was just about ready to have a baby, she said, anything we can do, let us know. And so at 10:15, we got the call. She was going to the hospital. Would we take care of their little boy, 5 years of age? Well, I grumbled a little bit. And I said, Dad, 10 miles over there. Don't they have some neighbors? She said, honey, they've got lots of friends, but calling them at this hour, you know, they knew they could call us. So I said, thank you, Lord. And I took off for little Jimmy and brought him back and got him into bed. And when I got up in the morning, have a little quiet time, who's working a puzzle in my chair? But Jimmy, he's already up working the puzzle. So I tried to feed him. I said, Jimmy, would you like some eggs? No. I bought some cereal. What kind to eat? He said, Tiger, the Tiger cereal, Tony the Tiger. I said, what in the world is that? So I got in the car and went up to the little 7-Eleven and looked through the cereal. Here's a box of cereal with a great big tiger face on it. You know what it is? Frosted cornflakes. And I brought it home and I poured a bowl and he just ate it. Crunch, 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 without any milk on it. Just crunched for about 15 minutes while he was crunching down that cereal. But my wife, she has a tremendous knack for getting close to people. And I think, to me, this is one of the most important things we can do, is win a hearing by being sincerely interested in them. And they soon know whether or not you're genuine, don't they? Then third, in witnessing, it is important to remember that you are not presenting a formula or an outline, or even a systematic plan, but rather what? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep Jesus in the middle of everything we do, and that gives life to it. Fourth, put your emphasis on the love of God rather than on the fact that man is a sinner. Now, they have to admit they're a sinner. That's why they need a Savior. But it's not, you know, it's just like slapping a person with a wet fish to say, you know, you're a sinner, John. It's much easier to put the emphasis on the love of God and get around to the fact that you need Christ because you are a sinner. Then fifth, keep it what? Simple. Have you ever heard of K-I-S-S? Have you? Well, it's nothing really, but this is what it means, kiss. Keep it simple, what? Stupid. Keep it simple, stupid. And that's what we need to do, is keep it simple. And this is what Dr. Graham is noted for, his simplicity. Even a six-year-old or five-year-old sits in a meeting engrossed in what Dr. Graham is saying because he keeps it simple for them. And so let's keep it simple and not be embarrassed about the fact that we're making it simple. Okay, now then, turn over two pages until you find a blank page, and I want you to do exactly like I'm doing here tonight. You're going to use a little booklet when you're through, but for a while I want you to diagram with me. Now, presenting this lesson, I want to clarify a couple of issues. One is that you don't have to come forward in a Billy Graham meeting to be a Christian. I don't want to give the impression that everyone has to go forward in a public meeting to be a Christian. Salvation is of God. We're born again by the Holy Spirit the moment that we believe. Paul was going along the road to Damascus, and he heard a voice speaking to him, and God dealt with him at a point in time on the road to Damascus, right? And when he gave his testimony, he'd always refer back to this. I was going along the road when God dealt with me. But he said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul remembered Timothy from a child. My children have grown up with it. And their experience, none of the three of my children was anywhere like mine, I'm sure. I can remember the evangelist, I can remember the Sunday night, I can remember the whole bit. How many of you can remember? Did I see your hand? Several of you can't. The important thing is not what had happened, but what you believe tonight. And I hope that, or pray that if someone asks you, are you a Christian, you don't say, well, I hope so, I guess so, I try to be. You ever hear that? I'm trying to be. Huh? Have you ever heard that? Have you? Trying to be? Well, you ought to be able to say like Paul, I know whom I have believed. And if you can't say that now, I hope you can by the time the evening's over. Then, there is a difference between counseling at the stadium or in a crusade and personal witness. Now, when you're on your witnessing, you're on your own to start and finish as the Spirit leads you. But in a crusade, you take over where the evangelist leaves off. There are these four points, and we're going to run them on parallel tracks tonight. Witnessing and counseling are working with the evangelist, and at the top of your page, I'd like you to write them down. To begin with, the facts are presented by you or by the evangelist. You present the facts, or Dr. Graham, then there's an invitation to respond to the facts. What do you want to do about it? Thirdly, you pray with the person to receive Christ, to trust him. And then fourthly, you confirm the decision, using the scripture that the person might have a real anchor for his faith to take away with him. Anchored in the Word of God, you confirm it. So you have the facts, the invitation, then you pray, and then you confirm the decision. And so we're going to work on this tonight, the next few minutes, before you take over. And tonight I'm going to counsel a fellow by the name of Jim. You don't see him here, but Jim is a big truck driver. I've been praying for Jim over a period of time, and now the opportunity presents itself to me, and I got Jim all to myself, and I feel right about sharing Christ. And so I say, Jim, sit down a moment. I want to share something with you. Tonight I know it will be of great interest to you, and I know it has helped me in my own life, and I believe it will help you. I want to share a little plan with you. And so I would open to John 3:16, and I want you to do that right now, if you will. This is a great verse to use. Practically everyone you talk to today will know John 3:16, and I think it's a good verse to use in witnessing, to find out where people really are in their relationship to Christ. So, Jim, I'm going to share something with you, and it has to do with this, starting with God's plan. And so on your paper, if you will, toward the top of the page, under the facts, put God's plan. And I'd say to Jim, you know, Jim, God loves you. In fact, he wants you to enjoy peace with God and everlasting life When God wrote the Bible, He had you in mind. Here's a verse right here that says that God had you in mind when He put it in the good book. For God so loved what? The world. The world, Jim, could be translated for God so loved Jim. Couldn't it? Huh? You could put your name in there, couldn't you, in the world? For God so loved Betty, Frank. God so loved Jim, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Jim or whosoever would believe in Him, Jim should not perish, but Jim would have everlasting life. And so, Jim, God does have a plan for you, and He wants you to enjoy peace and life everlasting. And so, God's plan, Jim, is peace and life. And when God breathed breath into man, He became an eternal being, and man will live eternally somewhere. Do you believe that? Huh? You believe that? He's going to live eternally somewhere? I'm sure you wouldn't be here tonight. But here's a good way to get into a conversation with people sometimes. It's good to have little approaches that you use in witnessing. Quite often I'll find out if a person, what church background a person has, and I'll compare ways of taking people into the membership. I was talking to a Roman Catholic boy on an airplane one time, and I asked him whether or not he believed in heaven and hell. He said he did, and I said, well, where do you think you're going? And he said, well, heaven I what? Hope. That was his statement. And I said, well, why do you think God ought to accept you in heaven? And by the way, that's a little witnessing question that the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church uses in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. That question's a good one. Why should God accept you in heaven? It's a good question, isn't it? And it really reveals your heart of hearts. Well, this boy said, I'll be hanged if I know. And I said, well, do you mind if I share with you a little plan that will give you all that you need to know whether or not you're going to heaven? He said, no, not at all. So I had a wonderful time of just putting this on paper. And I've used that many times, and it's led, when you ask them, why should God accept you in heaven? Many of these people will say, well, I just don't know. Would you like me to show you how you can know? Well, if he says, I'm not interested, fine, close the conversation. But usually, 9 out of 10 will say, yes, go ahead. And so you feel free to go right ahead with it. But you get to talking to people about eternity. What do you believe about life after death? Well, most people are gregarious. Although coming up on the plane yesterday, I struck a dull note, got no response whatsoever. So I just shut it off and took a little siesta on the way up. No response. That's very rare, though, honestly. Have you found that to be true? Most people are responsive if you're friendly. What is your philosophy of life after death? Well, it comes usually around to heaven and hell. Where do you think you're going to spend eternity? Well, 9 out of 10 will say, heaven I what? Hope. Is that right? Well, why should God accept you in heaven? Now, that's usually the clincher right there. Well, I've always lived a good life. Is that right? Well, let me give you some good news. Salvation's free. You don't have to work for it. Do you mind if I share something with you that I think will be a real help? I know it has been to me. No, not at all. Go ahead. And so you have the liberty then, just taking your time. And so, Jim, God's plan is peace and life. And man, He wants you to have peace now and life everlasting. But, Jim, it's not automatic. Let me illustrate. So go down to the bottom of the page, if you will, and do this. In the beginning, you can talk along, God created the heavens and the earth, and He made man in His own what? Image. Now, you know enough to say that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That doesn't take a lot of theology. And He created man in His own image. Jim, let me explain something to you. When God made man, He didn't make him like a robot. And it just moves around, all moving around like robots. And God would press a button and man would bow down and worship Him. But God gave man a power of what? Free will and a choice. Now, you didn't have to come here tonight, I don't think. Once in a while, I see a husband that looks like the wife kind of dragged him along.
Or I see a student, and it looks like the mother said, "You're going to have to go to that meeting tonight if you want that date on Friday." And so the student just sits there all the way through the class, no matter what I do, just like this. "You're not that way tonight, are you? Come on, cheer up a little bit." So, man, God gave man a power of choice, a free will. One day, man decided to go his own way. The Bible calls that rebellion or sin. And so, Jim, man has a problem. And his problem is one of separation. Separation. Man is separated from God. You know, the worst thing about being a sinner isn't being bad. A lot of people get the idea that a sinner is a bad person, a bank robber, a murderer. But the worst thing about being a sinner is separation or awayness from God for time and eternity. And let me give you a good verse if you don't already know it. Memorize this one. It's good to have these verses that you can use and turn to. Romans 5:12. How many know it? Let me see your hand. One or two. You probably know it this way if I quote it for you. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That's a wonderful passage in there. It talks about sin coming into the world by one man and grace coming into the world through one man, Jesus. But by one man, you can go back and read the account in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, Genesis 3, 5 and 6, where it all took place, and laugh if they will, call it a myth if they will, the Bible is a record of man's fall. "Wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Right? Where did I get my sin? From my father. Where did he get his? From his father. Where did he get his? From his father. Job said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." And the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so every man born since Adam has been born with a guilty, sinful nature, born away from God. Now, Jim, man has tried to get back to God, and through the ages, he's built tremendous bridges to get back there. And of course, we have the bridge of works. The bridge of works. Know anybody that's trying to work his way? I met a doctor in Chicago when we were over there last year. And this fellow, I was in his home for about 3 hours one night. We had a wonderful dinner together. And after dinner, we began to discuss Billy Graham and what Billy Graham stood for. And we were right in the middle of his floor, and we stood for about an hour. And he was telling me how he was going to make it to heaven, living by the Sermon on the Mount. And so I gave him Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Say it with me. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's the gift of God, not of works. This man said, "I have performed over 1,000 operations free for the penal system in the Chicago area. Do you think that God's going to overlook all of that?" I said, "Doctor, the Bible says it's not by works, it's free." Well, he said, "Well, I'm going to take my chance on the Sermon on the Mount." And that's some, unfortunately, the way some people work. And so there's the bridge of works. There's the bridge of religion. And some people think, well, the nearest thing on earth to heaven is the church, and I'll join the church. And so they join the church. And Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Just a couple of months ago, we were in Birmingham setting up the crusade, and we had a breakfast for laymen. Tom Landry, the great coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And I want you to watch them play football. Even though you've got a good team here, the Browns, Tom Landry is a terrific Christian. Remember that. He is a tremendous witness for Christ. And he told these 2,500 laymen, it was like the Apostle Paul. 25 minutes he stood up there quoting scripture. The Apostle Paul said, he said, I was brought up in a godly home with godly parents, went to church regularly, went through high school and college, got up to the New York Giants football team, playing football for the Giants, and one of my buddies on the team invited me to a Bible study. He said, Bible study? He said, what do I need to study the Bible? He said, I know the Christmas story and the Easter story. I know the Bible. But this fellow apparently was praying for me, got me to go to the Bible study. He said, after attending a few of these sessions, for the first time in my life, I realized that I was not a Christian. I didn't have this personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And I received him. I trusted him. He said, now my great delight is telling other people how to trust Jesus Christ. And so it's not religion. There's the philosophy, and a lot of people have a wonderful philosophy of life. Colossians 2:8, and you might want to mark this down. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, but not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. I remember a crusade where after the counseling was all over, a counselor brought a young couple from the university to me. And they hadn't come forward, but they were standing around out on the fringe of things, kind of watching. And this counselor engaged them in a conversation. And by the way, it's not a bad idea if you're not counseling over there, and someone has come forward standing around and they're not being counseled, talk to them and ask them why they came forward. You might find people who you can talk to and lead to Christ. But this young couple, they were not there to make a decision, and the counselor tried to talk to them, but they weren't interested at all. So he brought them to me, thinking I could solve their problems. And after meeting them, I reached for my Bible, it was under my arm, and kind of brought it down, and the young fellow pushed it aside. He said, you might as well put it away. We don't believe the Bible. He said, it's a myth. Well, a good friend of mine, Lawrence Sandy, who's president of Navigators, used to use this illustration. He said, you can find someone that doesn't believe in swords, but prick them a little bit and prick them a little bit harder, and sooner or later they're going to see a little trickle. They'll believe in swords. And this is a sword right here, and we need to use it. And so this young fellow was a cocky young university student. He said, just a bunch of myth. And I said, fine. I said, it's a myth, but let me tell you something. It's done something for my life. Let me give you a verse, whether you believe it or not. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. I said, I have real peace in what I believe, and I'm claiming my salvation from this book, trusting in Jesus. You have peace in what you believe? He said, you bet we do. And he stuck his chest out like this. And so help me, his wife poked him right in the ribs. She said, we do not. She said, that's why we're here tonight. We've talked to this person, to that person, and that's why we've come to listen to Billy Graham. And so for the next 20 minutes, I had a wonderful time then, and I'm telling them how Jesus Christ changed the life of this oil field worker. And while I was telling them I was planting the seed, we parted a little closer together, and I invited them to come back. And the following Tuesday night, I got a little tap on my shoulder, and I turned around, and here's the young wife, and she's beaming. Jesus Christ got through to her, and she opened her life to the Savior. And so, philosophy, built on anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, just doesn't work and give that peace. And so man has tried to build his bridges, Jim, and all of them have failed, because there's only one way, and that's the bridge that God himself has extended to us, and that's the bridge of the cross. And so sketch you a good cross in there. The bridge of the cross. This is the only way back to God, by the cross. So, Jim, God's remedy, the cross. God's remedy is the cross. And with that, We'll take a break. God's remedy is the cross. We're talking about steps to peace with God, and we said it was God's plan to begin with, peace and life. But man has a problem, and that's one of separation. But God has a remedy, and that remedy is the cross. We're memorizing a couple of verses on that. Let's go over Romans 5:8 all together. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 14:6, you all know. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to God but by the cross. I want you to do this, if you will. Just draw a line right up and down like this. And this is where you ask the $64,000 question. Right here. And put them right on the spot. I'm convinced, number one, that this illustration, if this illustration is true, and I believe it is, that all of mankind stands on one side of this line or the other. There are those who, though they may be good people, but they haven't trusted Christ personally. They may be in the church living morally upright lives, but they haven't personally trusted Christ. They're still over here in their sin. And there are those who, by faith in Jesus, personal faith, have come to the Lord, trusted him, and they've crossed the bridge into the family of God. And I'd say to Jim, and I've said this to so many people, which side would you say you were on? Let them take your pencil. And you know what lots of them will say? I really don't know. Well, would you like to know? Which side are you on? And hand them the pen. Well, I'm not sure. Would you like to be sure? This is the most important decision you'll ever make. And so give them an opportunity to respond. You know, you can use this. Use this psychological approach and see if I can explain it to you. You know, there are some people that you have a hard time talking to. Maybe a loved one, your parents, or someone in the family, and you just can't go up to them and say, you know, I really don't know. I'm not quite sure you know the Lord. You know, that really would hurt them. But I had a fellow in a crusade who is, to me today, is one of the dearest friends that I have. And he was active in the crusade, more active than hardly anyone else. He gave money, raised money, helped us with equipment, and this fellow just couldn't do enough for us. And yet he had a terrific drinking problem. One morning he was in the office, and I said, you know, you've got a great influence in this city. And I said, I'd like to share something with you that's been a great help to me. In fact, I think if you could really get a hold of this, you could use it and be even a greater influence on other people. So finally, sat down across the desk, and I did exactly what we've done here. Talked about God's plan, and he was watched every stroke, man's problem, and he watched every stroke, God's remedy. And I came to this right here, and I drew the line, and I said, for example, which side would you say you were on? Now, if a person's crossed the line and it's clear to him, he smiles and says, well, thank God I've made it. And if he hasn't or has any doubt about it, that's the most important question that you could ask him. And I'm sure that if he's followed you up to this point, he will not be embarrassed. So help me, this man in his late 60s, retired, he's a board chairman, retired at the moment, board chairman of a great company in the southeast, began to weep. He said, I'm afraid I'm over here. And I had a wonderful time of opening the scripture to him and sharing the reality of a living Savior and how he could really know. We've talked on the phone I don't know how many times. We've changed letters I don't know how many times. I've been back to his home and slept with him and his wife on some occasions. And every time he said, you'll never know how much it meant for you to share with me that morning in your office. Now, it would have been very easy for me just to pass it up, because I was a little embarrassed to even talk to this man. He was so gracious and a wonderful man. But this is what I call the psychological approach. The idea is you're sharing this with the person just for the idea of it being something that he could use and help others with. You see, you're not saying, now I doubt your salvation, so I'd like you to sit down and I'd like to show you where you're really a missed the boat. Now that's the bad way to do it, right? And so, this is a nice suggestion to you, anyway, of possibly opening up with some people that are a little bit difficult, a psychological approach. And so, Jim, which side are you on? Well, I'm not sure. Would you like to be sure right now? And so we come then to God's, or man's response, and that's receive Christ. Man's response. Receive Christ. Come to the invitation. Now, how many of you are a little bit timid when it comes to asking people to make the decision? Let me see your hands. Mine is up. Mine is up with you. I have too much Presbyterian blood in me, I believe. You know, I feel, well, God's going to do it all the way. But you know, God still uses people, doesn't he? Still uses instruments. Now, you can't force people into the kingdom. The fact that they say yes to everything that you say doesn't mean that they've trusted the Lord at all. However, when you've clearly presented the facts, given them an opportunity of opening his life to the facts, I think if you're led of the Spirit, you ought to say, well, what about you? Especially if they say, I don't know, I'm not sure. Then the next step logically, would you like to be? And you come then to the invitation. Revelation 3:20 and John 1:12. Revelation 3:20, John 1:12. Now, you're not an artist enough to maybe make a door, but just put a line just like this in your drawing. And this represents the door right here. And then a little stick figure here. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the what? Door and knock. Now, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Number one, all of mankind stands on one side of the cross or the other. Number two, Jesus stands on one side of the door or the other. He's still knocking, wanting to come in, or you've heard his voice and you've opened the door and invited him in, right? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now, you've seen the painting, I'm sure, of Christ at the door, haven't you? You ever notice in the lighting of the painting, at least some that I've seen, it's in the light of a heart? Have you? Jesus stands in front of the door, knocking. No latch on that door at all. The door can only be opened from within. And so it is with us. Jesus will not force his way into anyone's life. We must open the door and receive him because we realize we need him, right? And so we open the door. Now, don't be a little alarmed about this. I have a friend who can't use Revelation 3:20. He just cannot use this verse. He says it's not the heart. It's up here in the frontal lobes. And you know, in many of your new translations, the heart is translated mind. Sure it is. But I can't conceive of receiving Jesus into the mind. It's still a little hard to conceive. Now, the word believe and trust and all of these words really talk about our mind, trusting with our mind, right? One day I said to this friend, I said, you take all the romance out of life. How'd you like to tell your sweetheart I love you with all my frontal lobes? Huh? Or into my frontal lobe. We don't sing that, do we? Huh? It's into my heart. And the Apostle Paul certainly used the word heart. Put down a couple of verses. Colossians 1:27, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you. Well, they didn't use the word heart in that one, but Christ in you. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Say it with me.
that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ comes in to the heart and the life. He dwells in our hearts and lives by faith. Is he in your heart tonight? That's the question. He's only a prayer away. That's the wonderful thing about knowing the Savior. He's just a prayer away. Galatians 2:20, you quote it regularly. Say it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. And I like to think of Christ coming into the heart and life, don't you? And someone has said that the simplest definition of a Christian is one in whose heart Christ dwells. Now that's simple enough for a child to understand. And it's easier to think about Jesus coming into the heart and life, isn't it, than into the mind. Okay, so Jim, you want to receive Christ? Let him come in and be your Savior? All right, then we'll say a prayer together. Romans 10:13. Write that down, if you will. Romans 10:13. And I want you to turn to it quickly. This is a verse that's easy to memorize, to know. And I'd suggest you familiarize yourself with these verses so you'll be able to use them, turn to them with confidence. Romans 10:13. Say it with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once more. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's you, that's me. There's a song written, whosoever surely meaneth me, right? And so I come to the place in my life where I realize I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. And I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ. And so I pray and receive him into my heart by faith. Now, this doesn't have to be an audible prayer to get through to God. How many times have you prayed without saying anything with your lips, huh? You remember Hannah in the first chapter of Samuel? Her heart was so burdened, her lips moved, but she said nothing. And Eli thought she was drunk. Remember that story? Boy, I tell you, she was pouring out her heart. So we come to the place where we realize that we're lost and we need a Savior, and isn't it right that we should tell God that we want to trust His Son, Jesus, for salvation? And so we come to a prayer. Now, Dr. Graham always leads in a prayer. And you probably have been in crusades and you've heard the prayer. Open, if you will, in the back of this little blue Steps to Peace with God. There's a prayer back here that we suggest you use if you're using this booklet. Very simple prayer. Read it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord. As simple as that. That's the prayer that thousands and thousands, in fact millions of people have prayed all over the world, asking Jesus to come into their life. Now, I'm going to ask here tonight if there's anyone who, through a Billy Graham telecast or through a film or even through a crusade, have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ through Dr. Graham's ministry. Could I see your hand? Anyone here? One over here? Any? One over here? There's two in this group that I see. And everywhere you go, it's the same story. I asked last night, got one hand out of a smaller group down in Akron. I rarely have a meeting but what I find someone who invited Jesus to come into their life by faith. Now, I know that to a lot of people, this prayer doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't get very far, but I hope the majority of them, they really mean business. And that's really why we have counselors there to kind of check them out. And so when the invitation is given at the stadium, counselors will be seated all over the stadium. They will join in choirs, same sex and approximate age, and come and stand in front of the platform. We'll talk more about that next week and at the rehearsal.
But there the people stand in front of the platform, and Dr. Graham leads them in prayer. You're talking to an individual, and you're witnessing, and you get them down to this prayer, pray with them. And I would say to Jim, Jim, say this prayer now out loud after me. And I'd say simply, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. Let him see it. I know I cannot save myself. And just pray sentence by sentence and let him pray, calling on God for salvation, inviting Jesus Christ to come into his life by faith. And you can't be too simple. I like to illustrate this way. Let's say that you go home after this class tonight, get ready for bed, and how many of you like toast with thick peanut butter on it and chocolate? Let me see your hand. Oh, that's good. If you haven't tried it, put a lot of butter on it, and crunchy peanut butter, and eat a couple of slices with a drink of chocolate. Oh, that'll make you sleep like a baby. You get to bed, and sure enough, off you go. And you get a knock on the door. You don't know whether to knock and let him knock and go away. Maybe a friend I haven't seen, or maybe someone in need. And so you robe and go down and light the light, and standing on the front porch is a friend you haven't seen for years. You can hardly wait to unbolt the door and open it, invite them from the porch into the living room. They come from the porch through the door into the living room as a guest because you've invited them. And so it is with Jesus. He comes in as a guest into our heart and life to dwell there for time and eternity by the Holy Spirit. Is he in your heart tonight? Is he? If he isn't, all you need to do, friend, is take God at his word and pray and ask him to come in. Right where you're sitting, you can do that. Jesus comes in response to your prayer, and you become his child. That's the wonderful thing about the Savior. He won't force his way in, but he comes in the moment that he's invited in. Just a prayer away. And so, we give the facts, invitation to receive Christ, then we pray, and then we come to the confirming. And really, this is all a counselor needs to do right here. Dr. Graham has given the facts, the invitation, the prayer, and you come along to kind of seal it at the end. You come to confirm the decision. And by confirm, we just simply mean give a real anchor for the individual's faith so that when he leaves you, he goes with assurance based on the word of God. I am taking God at his word. And you might again turn back to Revelation 3:20 and quickly turn to get used to it, if you will. I'm talking to Jim here, and I want to confirm this decision, so I say to Jim, there's a verse of Scripture. Jesus himself is speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jim, Jesus is speaking. He says, I stand at the door of the intellect, the emotion, the will, the real you, knocking. Now, how does he knock today? He knocks through the message, the gospel message. I love you. I died for you. I want to save you. I will save you if you'll open your heart. He knocks patiently. If any man hear my voice, and Jim, apparently you've heard the voice of God and you've wanted him to come in. You want him to come in and be your Savior. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jim, a moment ago you prayed. Did you mean it? Let him answer. Yes, I did. Well, you asked Jesus to come into your heart, didn't you? Yes. Did you mean it? You bet. Then where is he right now? And what should he say? I ought to be able to say he's in my heart. I have an associate, Don Tabb. Some of you might have been in Don's class. Any of you in Don's class anywhere along the line? He's a terrific young man, wonderful teacher. He was teaching over here in Chicago a few years ago for the film ministry, and he was going to a class at Moody, and he was a little early, and one of the fellows from the Skid Row asked him for a little change for soup. And Don said, well, I won't give you any change, but I'll buy you a bowl of soup. So he took him into a little restaurant and bought him some soup. And while he was with him, a fellow's name is Herb, he went through steps to peace with God, and Herb prayed to receive Christ. And so Don said to Herb, you asked Jesus to come into your heart. Where is he right now? And Herb said, he's in heaven. And Don said, no, you just ask him to come into your heart. Where is he right now? He says, he's everywhere. Herb had been drinking just a little. He was a little thick. And Don said, I determined to go over it and over it and over it until he could say, he's in my heart. He said, it took seven times. He finally, in my heart. So Don said to Herb, he wanted to be a good buddy to him. He said, where are you sleeping tonight? Herb said, I don't have any place. There was a YMCA down the street a few blocks. They walked down, and Don went up to the counter, started registering Herb, and as soon as the clerk saw that it was Herb wanting the room, not Don, he said, we don't want him. Not his likes in here. And so out they went. Don said, you know any other place? Well, he said, around the corner, there's a place you can get a room for $1.25, a room and breakfast. So they went in, and Don said, Herb, tell the manager here what happened to you tonight. And Don stood back for his witness. Herb said, I got kicked out of the YMCA. So you have to be a little afraid of what you might get in response to a call. But if I've been clear with Jim, where is Jesus right now in my heart? Well, then I would write down this on a piece of paper, and I'm going to show you where to put it next week, but I want you to put it in your notes somewhere. John 1:12, and I want you to turn to that, because that's a passage we're going to use over and over and over again in witnessing. John 1:12. You're memorizing it, but use it. Open your Bible. I'd open and I'd let Jim read. And this is what he would read. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I'd say to Jim, now Jim, you received Christ tonight. You prayed and asked him to come into your heart. What did you become? And what should he say? Son of God or what? Child of God, okay, and I just put that down. Child of God. Became a child of God. And then I would ask him, how do you know, Jim, you're a child of God? You know what he'd probably say? Well, I feel like it. He wouldn't say, well, the Bible says so. I'd doubt very seriously. I feel like it. Now, Jim, let me give you a little motto here. And this is where I'd write it down. Say it with me, the one that we said last week. God said it in his word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it in my mind. Once more. God said it in his word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it in my mind. This becomes an anchor for his faith. Now, normally we would write that out, but this is shorthand for it tonight. God said it in his word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it in my mind. You can put your shorthand on there too, just to give you the idea that you're going to put that down with the verse. Write it out for him. And say, any time the devil comes along and tempts you to doubt your salvation, you just go right back to God's word and say, I've received Jesus. I am God's son. And the 13th verse really cinches it. It says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but what? Born of God. It's not of blood. It's not another physical birth. I was born into the Riggs family 55 years ago. I was born into God's family 39 years ago. I have two birthdays. Do you? Can you remember your second birthday? Some of you can. Well, I can. I have two birthdays. But here's a spiritual birth certificate. In fact, I've counseled people when they've had a Bible, I said, get your Bible out. And we've written the date and the hour. You know, the baby was delivered at 9:30 in the evening, right there. August 26, 9:30 in the evening, right there. That's as good as a birth certificate spiritually as you have one for your physical birth. And all of you should have one, right? Here's God's birth certificate right here. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm taking God at his word. And so we confirm the decision. And then, of course, we will be talking about follow-up. We give him a little packet. And we're going to settle with this for tonight. We'll talk a little bit more about it next week, and then for all who become counselors, we will have a rehearsal, and you'll see how it all fits in over at the station. Now, let's go over these 4 points here, this half of it. God's plan, man's problem, God's remedy. All together, God's plan, man's problem, God's remedy, man's response. Once more, God's plan, man's problem, God's remedy, man's response. Now, there are 2 P's, 2 R's. Very easy to remember. And God's plan elicits a certain response. God so loved the world and so on. Man's problem elicits a little bit of response. You see the chasm. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Man, God's remedy, you see the cross coming into the chasm. Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8, 9. And then man's response, receive Christ. Open your heart. And so this little graphic illustration helps you to take the verses that you've memorized and put them in a picture. And it brings you to this place where you can say to them, which side are you on, and get a real response. And then I think it'd be nice if you draw the heart or the door about asking Jesus to come in if you feel like it. At any rate, this is a witnessing little tool, and we want you to take 4 or 5 minutes now, one of you a missionary and the other a Eskimo. And what you can do is use a little booklet. If you'll open to it, you can just go from page to page. God's plan is peace and life. And just say a few words about God's plan. And then turn over and say, man's problem is separation. And talk just a little bit about the fact that men are separated from God. You can quote a verse if you like. The verses are there. God's remedy is the cross, and give the person a verse. Man's response, receive Christ, and give the person a verse. And talk about the need of praying and receiving Him. And so, everyone get a partner. Now, how many of you do not have someone to counsel? Here's a lady right here. Who needs to hear? Or would you stand if you don't have someone? Here's a lady back here without someone. You two get together right here. Right here. Stand up. Lady, ma'am, you stand up. All right. Someone join this lady right here. Any gentleman without someone? Anyone now that does not have a partner? And here's a gentleman back here without a partner. Right in the back here. Who would like to join this gentleman back here? Okay, there's a fellow right here in a turtleneck shirt. He needs a partner. The two of you get together, don't you? Campbell? Yeah, do you have... Oh, I see. Well, maybe there's another lady that doesn't have a partner. There's one here. Will you ladies get together and you men get together then, okay? Right here. Come on, man. You two get together. Here. Okay.